Today's reading comes from the book of Romans, chapter 5, and we're reading verses 1 to 5, and that's on page 1132 of the Church Bibles. That's page 1132. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us.
Kevin, thank you, and let me welcome you to our meeting this lunchtime. Let me particularly welcome you if you are here for the first time. If you'd like to find out more about all that goes on midweek at St. Helens and elsewhere in the city, then do visit our welcome desk on your way out, and they'd be delighted to give you more details. Let me also say that our Christianity Explored course began last Thursday lunchtime. It's a course where you have the opportunity to discover more about the Christian faith, ask questions, and discuss the issues that are raised in the course of a lunchtime. It's not too late to join. Fill in the slip on page 3 of your service sheet if you'd like to come along, and maybe tell others who might be interested in joining that group too. Well, let's pray before we come and look at the passage of the Bible Kevin read to us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the deep experiences that are described in those few verses that we just read. We pray, Father, that those experiences would be true for us this afternoon as we come to trust Jesus and as we know the presence of your Spirit in our lives. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, welcome back to this series of talks in Romans 5. I'm aware that some of you may be joining us this week for the first time or returning after some time away. Well, it's good to see you back. Welcome. Let me give you a quick update on the story so far, which covers just verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. We've seen in the last couple of weeks that God justifies sinners through grace. That means that on the basis of the death of Jesus, he declares innocent and acquitted people who were guilty of rebelling against him. We saw last week the immediate impact that has on justified people. They have peace with God and they stand in the grace of God. If you'd like to flesh out the details a bit more, then visit the tape desk on your way out and they'd be delighted to loan you some tapes, if not sell them to you. Meanwhile, as we've been looking at Romans 5, 1 and 2, we've been following an ongoing conversation between three colleagues in a city firm. One is a struggling Christian who's trying to tell his workmates about Jesus Christ. He's been meeting up after work with a woman who works opposite him, who would like to believe, but is full of doubts. And he's also been meeting with a man who works next door to him, who is sceptical about any claim to certainty about God. So far, our young Christian has managed to explain all that we've seen in these first two verses of Romans 2, 5. Well, last night, the three of them, who are rapidly becoming friends, decided to give the Hog's Head a miss and to go to Starbucks for a coffee instead. It's a remarkable choice, but they made it. They talk about their day and the markets, but it's obvious that the skeptic is desperate to raise a question. He's just read the reports in the Evening Standard of the massacre of a Christian congregation in Pakistan. And he wants the Christian to tell him how that fits with a God who claims to have made peace with Christians and to have allowed them to stand in his grace. Surely when something as terrible as this happens, the sensible thing is to give up any belief in God. God either doesn't care, or he is angry at Christians who suffer like that. That's the skeptic's line of argument. An event as terrible as this seems to deny everything that we have seen to be true in Romans 5, 1 and 2. Well, a Christian is quiet because he knows it's a really hard question. In fact, when things like this happen, he's not too sure himself how he should respond. And maybe we find ourselves in that situation too as we hear this news. Well, our passage this afternoon begins to answer the skeptic's question. It doesn't give a complete answer, but it begins to answer the skeptic's question. After the last couple of weeks, we're going to up the pace to a breakneck level now, and we're going to cover 2.5 verses today. The second half of verse 2 on into verse 4. And there are two things to say. First of all, in the second half of verse 2, the Christian rejoices in the hope of the glory of God. Can you see it there? And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let me ask you, where do you think your life is heading? What's the end point? From our very earliest days, don't we imagine our future and where we might be heading. My children in the last 6 months have gone through being archaeologists, professional skateboarders, professional soccer players. We've run the whole gamut of life experiences with them. And we all do it, don't we, from our very earliest days. We want to reach the top of our profession. We want to retire early. We want to get married, have kids, have grandkids, live fast, die young. All of us have something we're aiming for, even if it is nothing. There is an end point in our lives. Well, in this very brief sentence, Paul gives us the end point for the life of a Christian. He says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. God's glory in the Bible is his radiant splendor. In many ways, it's what makes God God. And the Christian's hope is one day to see that splendor and to share in it. Now, it's difficult, I realize, for us to grasp what that might be like. By definition, we haven't yet seen it. And if we're honest, it sounds a little bit abstract and unexciting. Did your heart beat faster when we talked about the hope of the glory of God? We know that in the Old Testament, people who caught just a glimpse of it had to hide their faces. We know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hides his glory from all but a few as he comes in human flesh. But what will it be like? What are we hoping in when we hope in the glory of God? Well, have you ever been so awestruck by beauty that you are rendered speechless, that you are made very aware of your smallness? And in being made aware of your smallness, you have a deep sense of satisfaction. I remember when I was about 10, our family visited the United States for the first time. And we had the opportunity to spend a few days in New York City. And we were whisked from the airport to our hotel in the Midtown District by a yellow cab. And eventually we stepped tentatively out onto the pavement, or the sidewalk, as we learned to call it by then. And as we stepped out, we suddenly became aware of this looming presence above us. And there was the Empire State Building. I think up until that point, I'd only ever seen it in King Kong. And that had shaped all my expectations. But when I actually saw it, when I stood at the bottom of it and gazed up at it, it was an overwhelming experience. The sheer size of the building, the symmetry of the building, it's a wonderful piece of architecture. And I remember even as a child being awestruck and overwhelmed by it. And it seemed that every time we stepped out of the hotel, it was there, dominating our horizons. Now, if you're not an urban kind of person, you may have experienced something similar in the mountains. I've never really got the mountains. As far as I can tell, if you've seen one, you've seen them all. But people tell me that they do get this sense of being awestruck in the mountains. Well, if you've ever had that experience, I'm tempted to say it's nothing like the experience of seeing and sharing in the hope of the glory of God. And in many ways it is nothing like that. But in a tiny, tiny way, we capture something of what it will be like to see the hope realized in the glory of God. A deep sense of being overwhelmed and awestruck. A deep sense of satisfaction that this is what we were meant to be. This is what we were intended for. Now, Paul's point is that justification by faith makes this hope certain. He says that God has acted in the past through the death of Jesus in order to secure our future. He's told us in chapter 3 of his letter that before God justified us, we fell short of his glory because of our sinfulness. We were never going to see it. We were never going to get there. Now, he says, because God has declared you acquitted as you have trusted in Jesus, you have a sure hope of sharing in his glory, and you rejoice in it. Can you see that justification transforms our experience of hope? You see, there is a tentative hope which lacks all certainty and all assurance. Can you imagine what it must be like to be the family of one of the members of the armed forces who have recently been deployed to in and around Afghanistan? Can you imagine getting the news that they were to be sent and then seeing them off as they caught a boat or a plane? And in your heart of hearts, you are hoping that they will return, but you have no certainty of it. And you live life not in joyfulness, but you live life in dread of getting that phone call to say that they are dead. But you hope that they will return. Maybe that's where our doubtful searcher finds herself. Maybe that's where you find yourself when it comes to the hope of the glory of God. You hope that you'll see it, but you have no assurance that you'll see it. You hope that at the end point of your life, when you face this God, you will be invited into his presence. But you live your life in fear and dread because you are not certain it will happen. Well, Paul says justification by faith, if we have grasped it, gives us a sure hope. It's like those same families who have waved off their loved ones getting a phone call to say that the conflict is over and they are on their way home. And if they get down to the docks in Portsmouth in 2 weeks, they will be able to greet them outside their ships. If they get along to the nearest military air base in just a couple of days, they will be able to welcome their loved ones off the plane. Can you see how their experience of hope at that point is transformed? They are given a certainty and an assurance that all that they have longed for will come to pass in their experience. And Paul says to us, justification gives us that kind of experience of hope. Because our future depends on what God has done in the past in Jesus Christ. Our future depends on God's present declaration of all those who have trusted Jesus as being innocent and acquitted before him. Our future is secure, and therefore in the present we are able to rejoice in it. Can you feel the tension? We do not yet see the glory of God, but we joyfully hope in it. Well, let me ask you again, what do you hope for? How secure is it? All the things we ran through at the beginning, whether it's to reach the top of our profession or whether it's to have satisfactory relationships, we know sometimes that even when we attain those things, they are deeply unsatisfying. And we long for something deeper and richer and more profound. Well, Paul says it can be yours as you trust Jesus. You can know what it means to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And let me ask you, if you call yourself a Christian this afternoon, have you lost sight of your hope? Are you so caught up in the day-to-day struggle of living that you've lost the sense of joyful expectation that one day you will see the glory of God. Romans 5:2 is an invitation to us to refocus our sights on our future hope, the glory of God. Well, it seems as if we've forgotten the accusation of the skeptic, doesn't it? Isn't this completely unrealistic? Isn't it naive? Life is too messy to continue to hope in the glory of God. Massacres in churches, let alone our own personal troubles, knock it out of us. How can we possibly continue to believe that we have peace with God when suffering comes? Shouldn't we rather say, God doesn't care, or he is angry at me, when these things come into our lives? Well, Paul knows that that's likely to be in the back of these Roman Christians' minds, and in the back of our minds too. So in the second place, in verses 3 and 4, he tells us that the Christian rejoices in suffering. The Christian rejoices in suffering. There it is at the beginning of verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Now that's a bit of a shock, isn't it, if we're going to be honest? It's a shock because it doesn't say we rejoice despite our sufferings. It's a shock because it doesn't say we rejoice in the middle of our sufferings. The force of the sentence is that our sufferings are the focus of our rejoicing. Now that initially sounds completely bizarre, doesn't it? I said it to somebody this morning that my second point is the Christian rejoices in suffering. And they quite rightly said, do they? And it was the right response, do they? It's just a bizarre thing, isn't it? Well, it's important, because it's so bizarre, that we're clear as to what is and is not being said here. We are not saying that Christians are to take some kind of masochistic pleasure in suffering. You know that when sufferings come into our lives, we grin broadly and there's an extra spring in our steps. And we are completely delighted that these terrible things are happening to us. That's not what Paul is up to. Christians are not immune from the terrible pain of suffering. Our Christian brothers and sisters in Pakistan are experiencing real grief and real pain and real anguish this afternoon. A terrible thing has happened to them, and it hurts them as much as any other human being. Christians get sick in awful ways and die. Christians lose their jobs. In fact, Christians experience the full range of human experience. Paul is not saying that you should be delighted when sufferings, because they are awful, come into your life. If we want to know why Christians are to rejoice in sufferings, then we've got to look at the rest of verses 3 and 4. Look at them. We rejoice in our sufferings because, this is why, we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Paul says there is an experience for the Christian of rejoicing in suffering because they see them as part of a bigger picture. Paul says we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Our hope in the glory of God will remain shallow if it is not tested. That's the way the two things connect. Let me talk a little bit about David Beckham. It's hard for me to talk about the captain of England, but until Wales throw up somebody of equal calibre, that's what I'm reduced to. But watch out for Yestin Harris. A couple of years ago, David Beckham was recognised to be talented. He was recognised to be glamorous. But he was pretty much public enemy number one, wasn't he? English football fans found it very difficult to forgive the fact that he apparently had cost them the game against Argentina. The fans subjected him to all kinds of abuse, and in some senses, his future with the England team was in doubt. And then somebody, I think it was Peter Taylor, wasn't it, had the guts to make him captain, to put him under pressure, to say, Beckham, let's see what you are really made of. And it seems over the last 18 months that England, when it was doubtful that they would even qualify for the next World Cup, have reached the point where Beckham has enabled them to qualify by himself. We've put the man under pressure, and his true quality and character apparently has come through. He's been a transformed individual because of the pressure of captaincy and of being part of a team who have had their backs against the wall. Well, in some sense, that's what's going on for the Christian when sufferings come into their lives. Suffering produces perseverance because it asks the question, will you keep on hoping in the glory of God? Will you stick with Jesus? Perseverance produces character because it adds the depth of having been tried and tested. And character produces hope. We have been through it in our sufferings so that the hope of glory becomes all the more real. We rejoice in suffering because we know that there are certain lessons that we can only learn through it. You see, suffering is not a sign that God does not care or is angry at us. On the contrary, suffering is a sign that God cares deeply about those who he has justified. He cares deeply enough about them to deepen their faith in him. Now, all of us probably, if we haven't experienced the kind of sufferings that we're talking about, have met people who have a quality about them because they have suffered, often in profound ways. I've got a friend who lives out in the East End, who is a few years younger than me, whose wife died of cancer during the summer. She'd had a brain tumour for 7 or 8 years, was a wonderful person, a delightful, outgoing personality. And in the week after her death, I visited him in his home, and we talked and cried and prayed together about her loss. And he said to me, people are saying to me at the moment, he's a Christian, how can you continue to believe in a God who you say is loving when you and your family have been through all that you've been through in the last 8 years? And he said to me, with all sincerity, I didn't doubt what he said for a minute, whilst I've asked that question many times myself over the last 7 or 8 years, at this point in my life, I cannot even begin to imagine asking it. I realise now, like at no other point, that all is of grace. Far from imagining that God has taken my wife from me, all I am experiencing at the moment in the middle of my grief is a deep thankfulness that he gave her to me, even for those few brief years. And I said to him, does it make heaven all the more real? And he said, more real now than it has ever been in my life. And standing in front of me was somebody who had experienced the reality of verses 3 and 4. He knew what it was, through suffering, to develop perseverance, character, and ultimately hope. And there was nothing trite about it. He was up front of the countless nights that he had spent crying and asking God to make his wife better. But at the end of it all, he saw God's hand in it and had been transformed by it. So let me ask you, as I ask myself, how do we react to suffering in our lives and in the lives of others? I hope all of us, whether we count ourselves Christians or not, will recognize that suffering is a terrible thing. But let me say that this is the transforming power of Christianity. It never ever leaves us believing that suffering is meaningless. It always says to us that your lives are in the hands of a good and a kind and a gracious God. who has given his son for you, who has declared you to be acquitted before him, who has set before you the hope of glory, and in the middle of your sufferings is at work to deepen that hope. How do you deal with sufferings? That's the invitation that God gives you this afternoon. But let me end by coming back to a tension that's right at the heart of this. Notice the order. Suffering first, then glory. See, we naturally want to dispense with suffering and cut straight to the glory, don't we? If we go that route, that leads to an unstable and unrealistic faith. We claim more than God gives us now. We fail to see that our hope is rooted in the past and focused on the future. In the present, we have tremendous privileges. We do have peace with God, and we stand in the grace of God. But if we cut straight to the glory, then we actually get rid of hope. When suffering comes, it either knocks us for six or we attribute it to the devil. A firm grasp on justification by faith tells us that suffering is not a sign that God is displeased with us. God is constantly pleased with us because of the death of Jesus if we have trusted him. We are declared acquitted and accepted. If we gain that perspective, suffering then becomes a means of building hope in the glory of God. And we rejoice to go the way of Jesus. First suffering, and then glory. That's the order of the Christian life. Let's not short-circuit it. And let's ask ourselves this afternoon, what are we living for? And let's fix our eyes on the hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in it, and rejoice in our sufferings as they deepen that hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are aware that our natural response to our sufferings is such that only you can enable us to rejoice in them. Only the hope of your glory can give us the bigger picture on them. And so we pray that your Spirit would do that in our lives. We pray that he would transform our experience of suffering so that we are enabled to rejoice in it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.